Father in heaven, thank you for this gift, your word. And thank you for placing us into your body, the church. And even now, as we consider this proposition of the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints, we ask, Father, that you would enliven our hearts to receive your word and open our eyes to see. Father, help us to be a changed people because you have interacted with us heart and mind and soul. Open us, speak to us, lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We all love to build walls. In most of our houses, there's a privacy fence that goes around some part of our house. In the upcoming election, there will be great discussion about walls along a border. We build walls, and we build walls primarily for two reasons. To keep in, to keep out. To keep in, to keep out. Now, this weekend, I was over at the campus, and one of the things I love to travel by when I'm at Texas A&M is by the Bush Library, that portrait and part of the Berlin Wall. When I was graduating college, there was great discussion about the Cold War and the great consternation between East and West, between U.S. and Russia. And one summer, in the summer of 1989, I spent the summer in Poland. And part of why I was there was to share the gospel. It was a beautiful time of being there and watching what God was doing. But while I was there, President Bush was there speaking with a man named Lech Wałęsa, and they spoke in what became a speech that was the forerunner to the fall of the Berlin Wall. Whenever you pass that wall, there's a discussion there about how it fell in November of 1989, and those who died trying to escape. There's the picture of horses stampeding through the wall, a picture of vision and freedom. That was this picture of openness. And that's the heart of our passage this morning. God breaks down the dividing walls between us and Him and us and one another. It's a magnificent picture of how God has come to break down those things that separate us, to end the us and the them, to make us the we in the family of God. In the temple in Israel, which is a major part of our text this morning, in the temple in Israel, God's holy temple, there was a place in that temple where God was to reside. He resided in the most holy place. There was finally a final court that was called the court of the Gentiles. There was a dividing wall. It was a great separation. As a matter of fact, at several different occasions, because there were different iterations of the temple as it was built and broken down, built and broken down, built again, and finally broken down after Jesus had come and gone, there was this statement along the wall of the court of Gentiles that basically said, keep out. And for any Gentile to enter the place of a Jew, or anyone to enter, did so on the pains of death. Enter here at your own peril. And what we're told in our text this morning is that Jesus has come to make the two one. In Himself, He has absorbed the hostility in humanity to make outsiders insiders, His people, that they might delight to serve the risen, living God. We celebrate this morning a picture of a worldwide move because Jesus has come to save. A worldwide move that makes the church, His church, holy and unified. Where the people of God can communicate and share together in such a way that because of our love for Christ, we share a love with one another, even despite the many differences that might exist within us. It's a beautiful picture. You see, God's intent for the church is that there would be a holy, unified people who would love Him amidst the world and serve Him wholeheartedly together. You see that aspect in our text. As a matter of fact, I would say that what Jesus is doing here is Jesus is tearing down the walls that separate us so that we might follow and seek Him closely. Now, I realize, and Tree's actually already keenly pointed out to you, that this particular phrase in the Apostles' Creed gives some heartburn. Maybe it's given you heartburn because it says, we're a part of the Holy Catholic Church in the communion of the saints. What the text means there in the Apostles' Creed, holy, is this idea of being consecrated to God. It's a people who are set apart. So when we speak of holy, we're speaking of being set apart unto God. And so the church is to be holy, drawn out of unholiness into holiness by the consecration of God Himself. When it speaks of being Catholic, it's not speaking of a particular denomination like the Roman Catholic Church. No, it's speaking of the church being worldwide, being universal, being united in their love and service for Him. And so when we speak this, we're actually saying that we delight to be the holy, universal church, the gathered ones, the called out ones of God, who are in communion with one another. That's the communion of the saints. It's that picture that our text really draws out for us, because the people of God is a covenant of promise. We are made holy. Because the people of God are united, we are Catholic. We care about one another and what God is doing. We're a covenant in participation with one another because God has made us holy, united, and His. And I want you to see that in our text this morning. In verses 11 through 22, you get this beautiful picture of God's design for the church. Now, the church is often gets caught on side issues, and so we fail to see the distinctives of our holiness and our unity. But God's purpose for the church is that Jesus would be our peace and that we would be His people together before the world. You get that, and here's how the text lays itself out. It really lays itself out in three ways. There in verse 11 and 12, at one time, it speaks to the bad news. How we were estranged from God. So one time, there is the point that not that people are holy, but they're unholy. And God has to make them holy. Notice there, therefore remember, at one time you Gentiles. It's this picture of unholiness. But how does God answer that? Look down in verse 13, you'll see there, but now Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. That idea there of being brought near is God's answer to our alienation. Acceptance comes because of the work of Christ. And then finally, what do we do with that? Well, we live like the church. And you see that there in verse 19. So then, at one time, verse 11, but now, verse 13, and then in verse 19, so then. Live as you have been called. It's the heart of the text that we would be holy, Catholic, united, a church that would serve Him and love one another well. And I want you to see that this morning because I think it has great implications for how we are to remember and how we are to pursue Jesus in light of it. First this morning, notice there the alienation. Therefore, remember that at one time you were alienated from God. You see, the church itself is a community of promise. And we all at once stood outside of that promise. Notice there in verse 11, remember that you one time, you Gentiles, who were called the uncircumcision, by those who were called the circumcision made with hands, remember, verse 12, that you were separated from Christ. Now this was the distinction in that day. We make many distinctions in our day, but the distinction in what was considered God's church, Israel, was that the circumcised were better than the uncircumcised. And that's kind of how it works, isn't it? Isn't that how it works when it comes to people in groupings? If you're like me, you're good. And if you're not like me, you're bad. If you're with me, you're good. And if you're not with me, then you're bad. And that was a part of this. Now, circumcision was given as a picture of God's covenant promise to people. But for Gentiles, they were outside of that promise. But Christ's coming draws them in. As a matter of fact, commentators note, and I think it's helpful the way Hendrickson says it here in verse 12, five things, that the people without Christ are, there's five deficiencies for them. They're Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, godless. That's how you sell books, by the way. You come up with a great way to remember things. And notice there, it's the picture that really draws out for us. Remember, at one time you were separated with Christ. They were Christless. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They were vagabonds. They lacked a place. They were sojourners without a homeland because they didn't have Christ. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, but also strangers to the covenant of promise. God had made a great promise to Abraham, and they stood outside that promise. Therefore, they were hopeless. And without Christ and God, they were godless. And the point that Paul is making here is that what's what God has come to do. He has come to make unholy people holy people by consecrating them, by standing in their place, by dying for them, by giving His life that we might be made holy. We receive Him. It's this picture of alienation ended with access because of the assurance of the work of Christ. You ever felt alienated? You ever felt like you were on the outside and everybody else was on the inside? You know, that problem of alienation, it strikes deep into our hearts. There are moments when we can walk into a room and we can know that there are friendships here, and we stand on the corner of that friendship. And what needs to happen is someone needs to draw us in. But if we're not drawn in, we stand apart. And that's the problem of sin, isn't it? The problem of sin is that without Christ reaching in and drawing us near, we stand apart. We're alienated from hope. We're alienated from friendship. We're alienated from the Savior Himself, Christ, until God reaches in and draws us near. And here's the beauty of the gospel. God is committed to make a people holy, to consecrate a people to Himself, to draw us near. But before you will receive that goodness of that news, you've got to see the badness of our condition. And maybe you're in that condition this morning. Do you feel alienated from God? Well, God is here. And God is calling. And God is receiving a people. That alienation is ended only in the person and work of Jesus. You see, at one time, all of those who were here, at one time, all of us were apart from Christ. All of us were without hope. All of us had great need. Our answer is not who we are, but who Christ is. And that's the good work of the gospel here. When we espouse that we are a holy Catholic church, what we're espousing is the greatness of Christ to overcome our sin and to make us His people. Alienation. It hurts. It hurts to be on the outside. And God comes in Jesus in the fullness of His work, and He breaks down the walls that divide us. So it's not us and them, it's us in Him. Not us and them, but the beauty of the gospel is it's us in Him. You know, the heart of the church is actually that the only offense, we say this from time to time here, just to remind ourselves, but also for you to hear if you're coming to visit us, that our goal actually is only to give the gospel offense. You can't save yourself. Apart from Jesus, you're helpless and you're hopeless. That's actually the message of Ephesians chapter 2 here. In the first 10 verses, what Paul is saying is that the reason people are struggling is because they're helpless. Dead in our sins. Verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, saves us. You see, we have a helplessness that only Jesus can answer. But also we have a hopelessness that only Jesus can answer. A hopelessness. There is no hope of good life without the work of Christ. alienation, apartness, distance. You know, that distance from God can be crushing to the soul. Because what we try to do is we try to prove ourselves. But Paul would assert to you this morning, and I would assert to you this morning, there is no way to prove yourself to God. You must receive how God has proved Himself to you. At one time, we all stood apart. We all experienced alienation. And the truth is, probably some of us feel that alienation right now. But there is good news, isn't it? You see, the church is a good news community, not afraid to share the bad news of alienation from God, because God has given us the good news of acceptance in Christ. And you get that big picture here, don't you? To be a part of the covenant promise means that we become a part of that community of peace. That's what he does here in verses 13 through 18, by the way. He places us in a community of peace. Notice there, the but now. At one time you were far off, but now Christ Jesus has drawn us near. And how has he drawn us near? He has drawn us near by the blood of Christ. We come near because of the work of another, of what Christ has done for us. And the beauty of the text is that this, that Jesus is our peace. Don't you love those moments when you just sense peace, wholeness, wellness deep down in your soul? The only way that happens, according to our text, is to be a part of God's community, because Jesus is our peace. Without Jesus, there's hostility between us and God, and hostility with us and others around us. But in Christ, we have peace, shalom, well-being, acceptance before God. As a matter of fact, in verse 14 there, notice there, it says that He Himself is our peace, who took the two and made them one, who broke down the dividing walls, who swallowed up the hostilities of sin so that we might know peace with God. He Himself, it's really emphatic. What the translators are trying to do here is they're trying to get the emphatic nature of the He. He is our peace. There is no peace without Jesus. There's no lasting peace without the author of peace, Jesus Himself. And the heart of the text is to see that the church, this is what we're united in. This is what we're drawn to. That Jesus has stood in our place. He has broken down those dividing walls. He has taken hostility that exists between people. He has ended the us and them, and He has said, come near to me, because I have come near to you in a reconciling work. How do you end alienation? You end it by the reconciling work of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the commands of the law and absolved us from the ceremonial law and fulfilled the righteous requirements of the moral law. He has abolished those things so that we might find our rest in Him. You see, the church is holy because it's set apart in Jesus. It's united to Him, and that unites us to one another. And that's the message that we all sing and triumph, is that we have been reconciled, not because of anything we have done, but because God has issued His decree of peace in His Son. God stepped out of heaven into earth. He absorbed hostility and wrath, and He extended to us the gift of grace and kindness. That's the heart of the text here. Notice as you walk your way down the text there to verse 16. Why has Jesus done this? He is making peace that He might reconcile both God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. You know, oftentimes I think when we think of the cross, we think of it as killing Jesus, don't we? And the cross was. It was a judgment upon Christ. It was a judgment wrongly applied to Christ. But in that judgment, Jesus stood in our place. He took death. He was killed. But Paul has a different point for you to see here this morning. He wants you to see that Jesus was also killing at the cross. Jesus was killing the effect of sin. He was killing the hostility of sin. He was killing the pain of sin. Jesus killed hostility at the cross. That's our peace. We have peace with Him. We have peace with God, that we may have peace with one another, because Jesus stood in our place. That's what we are united to. A finished, full, and final work for a Savior who has drawn near to us. And that peace is preached far and wide and near. Every Israelite needed it, those who had the sign of the covenant of promise, and every outsider needed it. There's no one who comes to Jesus any other way but by His finished work on the cross. And that's what we celebrate as a church. We have an identity. And our identity is being increased in Christ because He has crushed the hostilities that would separate us from Him. You know, it's interesting that the churches worldwide, and where the church preaches this message, life in the death and life of Jesus, we are united. It covers every denomination that would truly trust Christ. It covers every people group that would truly trust Christ. It includes every social, economic, and cultural climate. It is something that draws us together, this message of our identity in Christ. It means that that there are lots of ways that we define difference in ourselves. We define it relationally. I mean, racially, right? Black, white, olive. We divide it geopolitically or even regionally, north, south, east, west. Or if you're truly special, Texan. We divide it socioeconomic, rich, poor. We divided people groups, single, married. We divided in different kind of political groups, Republican, Democrat. That's how we often look at the world. But Jesus looks at the world through His cross and through His death and through His resurrection, and He draws us in. That's the identity that forms us. And for many of us, we need to be reminded that if you're a white Protestant Presbyterian, you're a minority in the kingdom of God. We are not about a certain tone or color or way of life. No, we are about Jesus. And Jesus cares about every group of people, every tribe and tongue. Everyone shall hear the good news. The church is good newsing the world based on a redemption by one man, the God-man. For all nations to come and celebrate in the peace of Christ. When we say we're holy, we mean that we have been set apart to God. When we say that we are universal, we say that we are united in the finished work of God. And that's what calls us to be the church. A community of saints committed to one another. Because the gospel teaches us that we're no longer what we once were. We are called to be the church. We're called to be a community of participation. This is not something God allows us to do alone. He binds us to Himself, and in binding us to Himself, and in redeeming love, which is received by faith, He binds us to one another. And that's the heart of the church. That word church, ekklesia, it's not the building we reside in. It's the people who inhabit the presence. The church is the people, and you see that in the text here, don't you? So then, it's really like saying, so then, be the church. Be who God has made you to be. Now, I know some of us, we struggle with the church. I mean, the church is kind of like Noah's Ark. Sometimes the stench is so bad on the inside, the only thing that keeps you in are the storms on the outside. But the truth is that God is redeeming His people. And while you may be tough to live with, and I may be tough to live with, we don't worship the church, we worship the Savior of the church. And He is building. And He is building a people for Himself. It will be a kingdom, and a home, and a sanctuary. You see those three metaphors that Paul uses in our text in verse 19? You're no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens Now, that was a beautiful word in a Roman-dominated economy. They understood what it meant to be a citizen. That meant to have rights. That meant to have fellowship. That meant to have community. We know that too. All of us have some citizenship somewhere. And without fail, wherever I've been, if people aren't marginalized from their country, if they aren't marginalized in some way and considered outsiders in their own land, they love that land. They celebrate that land. When I go to a different country or a different place, I have a passport, a U.S. passport, and that passport is an acknowledgement of certain rights and privileges of belonging to the United States of America. And here is a people that their understanding, God wants us to have the understanding that we are a part of the kingdom of God. We're citizens. We have a place to live for. Paul says it this way a little later in Philippians chapter 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. The trump card of our identity is that we belong to God Himself. Let us then live as citizens. Why? Because that citizen makes us a part of the household of faith. Notice there in 19b, not only are we citizens with the saints, but we're members in the household of God. God will not leave His people orphaned. He will always draw them near. We have this adopting love. Being connected to Christ means being a child of God Himself. Receiving the peace of Christ gives us peace with our Heavenly Father, and we belong. We're not refugees and we're not orphans. We're citizens. And God our Father draws us into His house with His kindness and love. We're secure in the family of God. This is why we have both hope and humility, isn't it? We have hope because God has come for us. We have humility because He has done all the work. And so we give Him praise in the sanctuary of fellowship. Notice there in verses 20 and 21, that household of God is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Himself the cornerstone. He guides the whole thing, in which the whole structure is being joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Why? Because in Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. A sanctuary of fellowship. That's the picture of the church. We're a kingdom, we're a home, we're a sanctuary of praise to God. And that's what binds us together. That's what builds our unity. And that's what helps us to pursue His holiness, that God has made us a people for Himself. And so it's not the distinctives only, but it's the unity that we prize and we love and we extend in the church worldwide, here in our own body in Westminster and in our community, Bryan and College Station, and to the nations, that the Lord delights to have a church, a people of worship and fellowship for Himself. We're called to extend the beauty of that gift. We're called to have a memory of what has been given and a mission for what is to come in building the church. And that means we've got to love Christ and we've got to love one another well. Maybe you've heard that old Elmo Phillips story. Elmo Phillips was once walking along and he saw a man on a bridge. And as he walked up to that bridge, he saw the man was preparing to jump. And he said, "Don't jump, don't jump. There's a lot to live for in life." And the man looked at him and said, "What is there to live for?" He said to the man, "Well, are you religious or are you atheist?" He said, "Well, I'm religious." He said, "Well, do you believe in God or are you a Christian or are you a Buddhist?" He said, "Well, I'm a Christian." And the guy said, "Well," Elmo said, "Well, I am too. That's great." He said, "What kind of Christian are you? Are you a Protestant or Catholic?" And the man said, "Well, I'm a Protestant." He said, "That's great. I'm a Protestant too. What type of Protestant?" He said, "Well, I'm a Baptist." "No way. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. You're a Protestant. You're a Baptist. What section of Baptist are you?" He said, "Well, I'm Baptist Church of God." Elmo said, "You've got to be kidding me. I'm Baptist Church of God." He said, "Are you original Baptist or are you Reformed Baptist?" And the guy looked at him and said, "I'm Reformed Baptist." "No way. I am Reformed Baptist. We're both Protestant, Baptist, Church of God, Reformed. What's the chance of that? So tell me, are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Confession 1897 or Confession 1915? The man looked at him and said, "Well, I'm Confession 1915. Elmo looked back at him and said, "Die, you heretic scum." Now, amidst the laughter, I hope you get my points. You could miss all the things that unify us together in Christ for the one thing that would divide. And you would miss the heart of your God this morning. Now, I love being a Presbyterian. I love the grace and sovereign grace of God. I'm not asking you to pull back on distinctives, but I am asking you to realize that God has a big work for the whole world. And we are to cultivate that memory and extend that mission. When we say this creed together, we are acknowledging God who is God over us, and God who is God over His people, and God who is God to the ends of the world. That's a memory that we cultivate. I would love, as you say this Apostles' Creed and as you work through the Scriptures like Ephesians 2, if you would be reminded that that's what we have for one another. When we come to church, we're cultivating our memory together of the goodness, beauty, and grace of God. Why? Because you forget. You forget, don't you? Aren't there moments when you step into that self-salvation moment rather than that Jesus salvation moment? Aren't there moments when you try to work life out rather than trusting in the life that God has worked out for you? We need each other. The reason we gather is to give praise to God and to uplift one another in such a way that we can walk together. We cultivate a memory of the goodness of Christ yesterday, today, and forever. It is a unity that binds us, that we hold fast to. Because He saves, we will love Him and we will love one another, even when it stinks. This is why we're called to invest in the church. This is why we're not called just to date and flirt with the church, but we're called to invest in the church and make our lives a part of the church and to invest in people in the church, because together we grow in the love of Christ. He uses you in my life, me in your life, one another in each life, so that we can be a people in the love of Christ for the love of others. That's why we cultivate a memory of Christ together when we say the Apostles' Creed, but it's also a part of our mission, isn't it? It's a part of our mission to take this to the world, because it's the first imperative, by the way. This is why I use the word memory. You know, the very first imperative in the book of Ephesians is this: remember. For 1.5 chapters, for the first chapter and a half, all Paul has done is tell the people at Ephesus who they are. And the first command he gives in the text is remember. Remember who you were, that you may see who you are. Memory is important. But then he moves on as he talks about the church to remind them that he is still growing the church. Look down there in verse 21. In whom the whole structure is being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. God is still adding to His church. And we are a part of that mission. A beautiful opportunity to be a part of God giving life to others. That's one of the reasons we do We Are Westminster. We are Westminster. Thank you, Jessica. We are Westminster. It's our stories that we celebrate how God has worked. But it's those stories that we share with our neighbors, our family, our friends, all the people that God gives us context. You know, one of the things we get to decide is that we want to grow. And we decide that when we share the love of Christ to those who are in our network of relationships. You know, we planted a second congregation this year. That's been beautiful. And it's been challenging. It's been beautiful in that we're seeing people who are coming to a new congregation to know Jesus and to get to know Him in a different location. But it's a little hard for us, isn't it? The sanctuary is not quite as full as it was this time last year. But we need to decide we're going to grow. These seats can be filled again. And we can do it again because that's the way God works. He works in extending Himself through His people to the community so that they may be drawn into the love of Christ. I mean it when I say that as a gospel community for life's journey, we want to love God and we want to love others well. That's the heart of the church. And it's the heart of the community of believers. That with hope and humility, we extend ourselves. Because Jesus has extended Himself to us. I'd love for you to recite these words with me. I am the church. Let's say it together. I am the church. See, Jesus is not, He's not focused on a building. He's focused on a building. He's focused on a people He's building to delight all the more in Him. Let's be a church. Now, I'm here 48 or 50 weeks out of a year. This is my church. This is the plus that I love to be. But every once in a while, I get to go to another church. And I think I've done that two or three times this year. The last two times I went to a church this year, I went to a church. And as I walked in, I always get there early because I'm a pastor and I want to see how they do things. I get there early and I walk around. And I went to a church, and as soon as I walked through the doors, a guy walked up to me and said, "Hey, I don't think I've ever seen you before. My name is, it's great to have you with us. Have you ever been here?" I'm like, "No, I had never been here. I got the grand tour of the whole place. The history of the whole life." And introduced to about a half a dozen people that he wanted me to know and love the way he knew and loved. It was awesome. My second experience was at a church. I walked into the church. There were like 300 people there. We got there 20 minutes early, the family and I. We walked in, and as I walked up, you know, I'm an extrovert, so I'm going to walk up and shake your hand and say, I would walk up to shake somebody's hand, and they would look down. Or they would turn to this person. Like, I'm not sure they want me to be here. I think I'm a nuisance to their presence together. It was 25 minutes before anybody talked to me, and I was trying. Can I say this just very practically to us? If we believe we are to cultivate a memory of Christ that extends the mission of Christ, the warmth of Christ must come through us. Look around the room. There are opportunities for you to know one another and love one another and grow together with one another. And when somebody new comes, draw them in. This is the kingdom of God, the family of God. The sanctuary of God where people are received because of the grace of God. And that's our hope. Not that we'll be a great church, but that we're a part of Jesus' church. And that is a great church. For all eternity, we will sing His praises. So as a holy Catholic church, let us rejoice in the communion of saints, for it's a gift of His grace to you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that you receive us, that you extend peace, because we can all acknowledge we don't deserve it. But the peace you give us in Christ is the peace we receive. Thank you, God. Receive us now. Unite us now. Make us holy in the matchless work and blood of Jesus, that we may be a people who celebrate our identity because we celebrate our Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.